forever. Once that starts, it's not going to stop. So today we're going to look at some of the names that are used for Jesus in the New Testament. And our theme scripture was from Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Amen. As I said last week, sometimes you don't have time to give a prayer, but you can say Jesus. Amen. As I said, I remember the time when a car came across the median straight at me on the freeway. I don't think I had time to say anything, but maybe the J. It was so fast. But you know what? The Lord delivered me. Amen. The Lord delivered me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You know, in the Ten Commandments, it said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. That means it was a sacred name. The Jews would not even pronounce it. In today, of course, if you look at a Jewish, Orthodox Jewish document, they won't spell out the word G-O-D. They'll put G-D. They won't say that name in Hebrew because of the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain. If you were to go to a Jewish website and look at their documents, every time it comes to God, it says G-D. Or they will refer to him as Adonai, Lord. See, they would not say the name. In fact, the name was only really said on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in and the sacrifice was accepted. When he came out, he would pronounce the name of the Lord over all of Israel. He would say the sacred name. When we are baptized, we get that name, that saving name, which is Jesus, pronounced over us. Because Acts 4:12 says what? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. So David in Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Amen. And that is so profound and so deep that we can call upon the name of God. Amen. And when we call upon the name of God in faith, remember I said last week, the scripture said it was faith in the name. It's not just calling the name, because the devils know the name, but it is faith in the name that is effective. Amen. Now we see in scripture that men gave God names, but finally there came a day when Moses saw that burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This was an amazing thing, you know, because when you see especially a dry bush, it goes up pretty quick. The fire doesn't last, but this fire lasts. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And so he was looking and expecting the flame to die down and for this bush to shrivel up, and it just kept on burning. He says, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, if a bush voice came out of a bush on a mountainside, I'm thinking most of us would take off right then. But Moses maybe was expecting something. He says, and he said, here am I. When God calls to us, a lot of us do that. We run. Isn't that true? We're afraid because we know that God has got a job for us. I ran for many years because I didn't really want to be up here as a pastor. But you know, God is so merciful. He didn't give up on me. He knew that there was something that I could be useful in his kingdom. But a lot of us, when God first calls us, our first reaction is to run, or because we don't want to take on that job, because with anything that God calls you for, there is going to be opposition. There is going to be some trial. But Moses here said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. the presence of God makes anywhere holy ground. That's why when we leave here, we still are on holy ground. If you're filled with the Spirit, you take your peace with you. That's what the scripture said in the New Testament, because you take your peace with you. Everywhere you are should be holy ground. He said, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What he was seeing, he realized was supernatural. And he was afraid to look on this supernatural event, because it had been long considered that if you did that, you would die. He says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father and of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In the Old Testament, that was the customary way that God was described himself to people. I was the one that helped your forefather. I was the one that delivered him. And let's read on. So in jumping down to Exodus 3:13, Moses said unto them, God tells him, I have a job for you. I want you to go down into Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Now, the reason why Moses wasn't in Egypt was because he had killed someone and ran away. And now here was God telling him to go back into the place where he might be arrested, he might be killed, with a message. Now, who does that remind you of? Who else was given a message to go somewhere he didn't want to go? Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to the Assyrians. That's what I'm saying. God may say, come to Milwaukee. Preach in Milwaukee. But Lord, can't you send me to Hawaii or to somewhere pretty or somewhere nice? But no, this is where I want you to be. Right? Not South Carolina, not California, but there needs to be a word given in Milwaukee. Yes, I know, Sister Johnny. There may be a word that is necessary right here. And Moses said, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto me, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? Now, today when we say God, we typically don't say what is his name, because we believe in one God. But back then they believed in many gods, multiple gods. They believed in polytheism. And so each god of the Egyptians was identified by a name. They had Osiris, who was god of the dead, and Aten, who was god of the sun. And so they wanted to know, who is this God that we are to serve? What is his name? What shall I say unto them, Moses asked. And instead of getting, you know, what we would think of as a normal name, he's given a mystery. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You know, that's so profound and deep. He wasn't given a name like, they expected. But instead he was given a description. I am that I am. And the description is so strange. What kind of name is that? Tell them that the I am hath sent you. It's so strange. But God had a purpose. You know, he did not give a regular name. He didn't say, tell him my name is Bill or my name is John. But there, right there, there becomes a mystery in the name. Right there, God was signifying that there was something mysterious in his name. Because we see, going back a little bit further, that when Jacob was wrestling with the angel and he asked him what is his name, he wouldn't tell him. See, God was trying to show something about the revelation of the name. A little bit later, we see that Gideon asked for the name, and he said, it's too wonderful for you. Daniel asked for the name, and he says his name is too wonderful. All there were titles. Isaiah said his name is Wonderful Counselor. But still, there was some mystery about the name. He did not give a name. Now, you may say, well, didn't they call him Jehovah? And that's right. But if you really think about it, Jehovah was the name that men called God. It was not the name that God called himself. Now, I know it says, by my name Jehovah was I not known. But that Jehovah there is really the I am. the tetragrammaton, the four letters. But men added other descriptions to it. It was Moses that said Jehovah Nissi, added that description. It was Abraham that called him Jehovah Jireh, right? So it was men that added a description to the four letters that represented the I Am. You see, there was a mystery, and God did not want to give the definite name because it was supposed to be a mystery. It was supposed to be special when it was revealed. He goes on to say, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. The I Am. Isn't that something? The I Am. It sounds strange, but God was actually revealing a little bit of his nature. The Bible says he is a very present help, because what verb does I Am come from? To be. It's the verb to be. The present tense of the verb to be in the singular is, come on, remember your high school English? I am. When you're talking about the second person, you say he or she is. When you're talking plural future, plural present, they are. And so you see that God was actually revealing part of the mystery, because he was saying, my name comes from the verb to be. To be. He is the self-existent one. Even trying to put a name on God is almost impossible. One word or several words cannot really completely describe his nature. So in saying I am, he was revealing something about his eternal nature. Let's look at this a little bit more. Let's look in Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. What is that verse saying? What that verse is saying is that you have to let God work and be God. Sometimes we try and fix the issue. Sometimes we try and fix the problem, and we can't do it. We can't do it. God was saying, just be still. Let me handle the situation. Be still, and then you will know that I am God. My wife realized, well, it's not the first time, that God interfered in this situation. About 15 years ago, she had a very serious rupture, hernia. And she needed surgery, and she was in hospital for more than 1 week, where they stitched a mesh in there. So when she, about 3 weeks ago, she was picking up a box at the church here, a heavy box, and she felt like this thing ruptured again, you understand she was a bit concerned. But you know what? His name is what? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And she believes, and I stand on her faith. I believe on the faith of healing, that God healed her. When she went to take the MRI, they said there is no rupture. Amen. There is no rupture. And I'm believing that God is our healer. So sometimes we have to stand still to see the name of God revealed in our situation. That he is a financial healer. Amen. That he can heal your finances. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now, who was saying that? It was Jehovah. You know what that means when Jesus says, I am your Savior? It means he is Jehovah. He said in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. There's only one Savior. Titus says, looking for the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says, I think, in Titus 3:15. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Amen. John only saw one sitting on the throne. He didn't see three. He saw one sitting on the throne. Amen. There's no three persons up there. He says, I am the first, I am the last, And besides me, there is no God. There is no God. All you're seeing is differences of manifestation and context. Amen. When my father was alive and I talked to him, I was a son. When I talk to my son, I'm a father. But how many of there is me, of me? There's only one. When in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in creation as the Father, then he took upon himself a fleshly body and revealed himself on the earth as the Son. And today, he reveals himself as the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. He is the I Am. Psalm 16:46:1 says, God is our refuge. Doesn't that line up with Proverbs 18:10? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. You know, when I'm in trouble, the first thing I'm going to do is pray. Before I call somebody, before I do anything else, I'm going to say, Lord, I need your help in this situation. I need your help. I can't get through this without you. That's what you do. You don't run to anything else. You run to the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's look at this. As I said, when God revealed to Moses a part of his nature, he told him, my name is I Am. And I Am is the singular present tense, as we said, of the verb to be. What is the future? What is the second person of the verb? Well, I'll just say, he is. And what is the future singular? I am, he is, he shall. Now, here's where the mystery starts to reveal itself. In the book of Luke, the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary. All through the Old Testament, they wanted to know the name that God was going to give. Because I Am is not a proper name. It was not a name that could be pronounced. It was men that put the consonants in between to make Yahweh, or it evolved into Jehovah. But it was not. It was actually the verb, from the verb to be. But finally, in Luke, God reveals a name. And it's so amazing how it's tied to the I Am. Because the angels came to Mary and said, his name shall be called Jesus. And he gives the meaning of the name. What is the next two words? For he shall. You see, it's the same verb, but it's the future tense of the I Am. He shall. It's the same God. He is first, present, and future. Amen. The everlasting God. Thus shalt thou tell unto the children of Israel, I Am hath sent me unto you. Now, we see that. Last week we did the seven names of the Old Testament. Now we see the future of the same to be verb revealed in Jesus Christ. Because he is God. Amen. He is God. Let's look at this. In John 6:35, Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Isn't that amazing? He starts to break down that I am now. And in the book of John, he gives seven descriptions of the I am. What does that mean? I am the bread of life. Well, I tell you what I think it means. It means he's our provision. Because he is the thing that keeps us alive. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, when he was being tempted, and Satan said, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. In another place, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know what he was talking? He was talking spiritually. He is the spiritual bread. He said, If you understood it, I was that manna that came down. They were living on the word for 40 years in a desert. He was their provision. I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We see this reflected in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, in the temple. What was there to represent? I don't want to give it away. What was there in the tabernacle that represented this bread of life? The showbread. On a table, as you entered into the holy place, on your right-hand side was this table. And on this table were always present 12 loaves of bread that had been coated or was poured over with a syrup that was made from frankincense. And that table and the bread was called what? The bread of his presence. You see, when you have the bread of his presence with you, amen, you're never going to be spiritually hungry. You'll remember a word. You know what this is talking about? Jesus told his disciples not too long after he started his ministry, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. What he was speaking was spiritually. Of course, they didn't understand it. It was a test. And 60 of them turned back. They said, well, we can't do this. Sometimes, as I've said so many times, you will receive from God a hard saying. A hard saying. It won't make sense to you. You won't know how it's going to work out. And it just seems like, well, I can't do this. But if you will wait. Christopher preached last week about waiting upon the Lord. If you will wait, it will be revealed what that saying, what that thing is about. And we see that it wasn't until on the night of his arrest that he took bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, this is my body that was broken for you. As I've said so many times, I can imagine all of the disciples, a light bulb going off in their head and say, okay, this is what he meant 3.5 years ago when he said, this is my body. You see, he was speaking symbolically and spiritually that we have to have Jesus inside of us. I am the bread of life. He is our spiritual sustenance. Without him, without that sustenance, they could not have made it. Now think about it. Think about it. When did they need the bread? What? When did they need the bread? Where were they when they needed the bread? When they were in the wilderness, when they were in the desert. That's when they needed the bread. Where were they going to when they needed the bread? Where were they headed? Promised land. So it was during the journey that they needed the bread. Are you on a journey now? You've left Egypt. You haven't reached the promised land yet. You're going to need the bread. You're in a wilderness of the world of evil, of Satan. This is when you're going to need supernatural sustenance. What did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 6 when he was teaching them to pray? After this manner, pray, right? And he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. He's going to give us spiritually what we need for the day. If we fulfill that prayer, every day we should pray that prayer in essence. Lord, I don't know what spiritually I need today, but Lord, you feed me. You feed me today. You know why? We need the bread because we're not in the promised land yet. We've left Egypt. Some of us have left Egypt, but we still have this desert to cross. And for 40 years... See, Jesus was actually quoting from the Old Testament when he said it is written. In Deuteronomy, I think it's 32 or 38, it says, and because I suffered you to know. He wants us to depend upon him. He could have led them a different way. They didn't have to go through a desert to get to Canaan, if you look at the map. But you know what? God wants us to come to complete dependence on him. So it's when you don't know what to do and you have no other sustenance that you should be grateful. You know what God is doing? He's saying, listen, come here. I got this. Be still and know that I am. That I am God. So we get in a panic because we can't see. And that's what the children of Israel did. They said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. It was best we stayed in Egypt. See, when you're in a desert, it's because God wants you to depend totally on him. Because he says, I am the bread of life. Satan wanted him to turn the rock into a bread, but he says, listen, it is written. It's not what you can do. It's not what your friends can do, but by every word that it's the word of God that will give us life. It is the most powerful thing. It's the thing that helps us to overcome. If you can start to chew on that, amen, to chew on the word. The second exposition that Jesus said on the I am the light of the world. Amen. You can't get anywhere spiritually in this world without Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, there's a profound mystery in all of this, and I won't go into it, try and go into it today, but we understand that the Bible says, in him is light. And no variableness, there's no turning. And we see that when Jesus was transfigured, he just became light. And as I've taught so many times, that the Hebrew word for skin, or is the same Hebrew word for light. That's why I believe that Adam and Eve were covered with the Shekinah glory. They looked just like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have to have that light in us. Right now it's veiled, just like Jesus light was veiled, but he took him up on the Mount of Transfiguration 6 days before he was arrested, and he unveiled himself. John 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Last night, I was watching a science documentary with my son, and they were trying to give some light, I guess, to this blind person. And to show his disease, they put it on the screen, and he was describing the disease he has. I forget, it's something pigmentosa, where he's born sighted, but over time the cells of the eye start to die, and so you start to get a narrowing and a narrowing and a narrowing, until you only have what they call a tunnel vision, and then eventually even that closes. And this young man was wanting to run a marathon, but he's blind, and he had run marathons before, but only by being tethered to someone else. Someone had to lead him and show him. And really what brought it home how blindness is when they completely blacked out the screen. But he was still running. You could hear all the sounds. And they were bringing home what it is to be in darkness. What it is to be in darkness. For him, it probably is a worse thing. Of course, he's probably got used to it. Because he once had sight. He once could see. He once could see all the light. But Jesus has come back to give us sight again. You know the person, I believe, who really, more than any of us, understood what he had lost? Do you know who that was? Adam. It'd be like someone who had sight losing it. But we are born into sin. Isn't that what David said? And sin did my mother conceive me. We are born into this loss of spiritual covering, so to speak. And so it was the shock and the pain that I can imagine Adam understood. He probably was Adam and Eve were probably the only ones who really understood what it is totally they had lost. But you know, the great thing is God has come to give us back light. I am. Here's one of the I ams. He said seven of them in the book of John. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that he may be the children of the light. He was predicting that they too could become children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Now, in the Old Testament, all of this was prefigured in that very long psalm, Psalms 119, right? The word. Thy word. Who is the word? Jesus, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Psalms 119 tells us, thy word is a lamp. It's Jesus. That's exactly what he's saying. I am that light. In the Old Testament, it was Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tisakenu, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, I've got all of them in my brain here somewhere. In the New Testament, though, that Jehovah, which was the root of I am, is revealed to be the bread and now the light. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. If you believe in the light, amen, and you let that light come into you, you can be born and become children of light. Amen. The other thing that Jesus said in revealing part of the I am, he says, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know what that means? He said, if any man come in any other way, he is what? A thief and a robber. There is only one way into the sheepfold. There's people who try and come in other ways. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. He says, he's declaring something very profound here. He's saying there's not multiple ways. There is only one way. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Confucius. It's not through Muhammad. He says, I am the door. I am the way. Well, I'm getting too ahead of myself. I am the door. There is only one way in to that sheepfold. If you try and get in any other way, he says, you're a thief and a robber. Amen. I am the door. You know what? When we follow Jesus, we can be sure that we're following the Good Shepherd. Because he also says this, I am the Good Shepherd. John 10:11. Again, he's breaking down that one statement, that verb that was given to Moses. All Moses was told is, tell them, I am. Here now, Jesus is revealing seven different parts or attributes of the I am. He next says to his disciples, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Isn't that amazing that hundreds of years before that, David, through the Spirit, wrote that beautiful psalm. He acknowledged who was his leader. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, the thing about sheep is that they're very instinctual. You know, if you get one sheep jumping over a log, even if the log isn't there, all the other sheep, I've seen it, will jump over thinking they'll just follow. I want to be a good sheep. And there is no singular for sheep. It's always a flock, right? One sheep is still one sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd will go as far as giving his life for the sheep. See, Jesus here is now revealing what was given to Moses. All Moses was told was, tell them that the I am hath sent you. Here Jesus is now revealing the attributes and breaking down what the I am really is. The Lord is my shepherd, David goes on to say, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores. Here's some of the things that a shepherd does. He leads them to water. He gives them food. He restores the soul. If a sheep runs off, he's going to go look for it. He leads them in safe paths. Of course, sometimes the path, as it goes on to say, is in the valley of the shadow of death. But don't be afraid. Do not fear. The shepherd knows where he's taking you. He is leading you through that. Amen. He's going to take you through that valley. He will prepare a table before you in the presence even of your enemies. And he will anoint your head. You know, that symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So here, Jesus is revealing what was not revealed to Moses, that he is the good shepherd. Let's just recap. He says what? I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He's breaking down the I ams. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Amen. I like this, the verse 3, he restores my soul. There's times when we wander off sometimes, but the shepherd reaches out and comes after us and brings us back into the flock and restores our soul. Amen. That's what God wants to be able to do if we will let him. Amen. If we don't try and hide from him. And then here's a part of the I am that he hadn't totally revealed to Moses. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to her, this is when Martha, you know the story well, that when Lazarus had died, Jesus didn't come right away. He didn't come, when he was sick. He waited till he was dead. And I've said this so many times. Sometimes God just wants our situation to get where we totally have to trust him. Amen. I think that God lets us go sometimes so that we have to trust him. Because just like Gideon had 60,000 men. God said, I can't work with that. I can't work with that. Because that's too many. You know, well, Gideon was saying, but that's not enough. God lets us go to where it's totally God. Isn't that what it said in the Psalms? Be still so that you can know that I am God. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. God wants us to trust him and know him as the I am. Amen. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread. I am the door. And I am the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he said to Martha, do you believe this? Most times before Jesus did any miracle, he asked a question. Do you believe I can do this? What is your answer today? Are you needing a miracle? Well, God is asking you, do you believe I can do this? Do you trust me? Do you believe that I am, in your situation, a very present help in time of trouble? Amen. Can I be the I am in where you're walking right now? Amen. Amen. That's what he's asking us today. Can you let me be the I am? Be still. It's very hard to be still and patient. You want to fix the problem, right? You want to deal with the issue. Your mind is not letting go. Okay, well, if I do this, then maybe I can do this, and then maybe I can do that. Maybe I can do something. I want to read a verse that I didn't put in here. I should have put it in here. And it's in John 8 and 48, which really ties this all together. Because as I was saying, Moses was only told to tell them the I am hath sent. And during the scriptures where people asked for God's name, they weren't given a really good answer. Just tell them my name is wonderful, or my name is too wonderful for you to know, or my name is a healer. All of that is true, but the given name was kept secret until the angel came and revealed it. I want to read this. I believe it's in John. Let me find it here again. John 8, starting at verse 48, where they were arguing with Jesus. Let's see if I can see. Okay, they were arguing with Jesus, the Jews, starting from verse 4. Then answered the Jews and say unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered and said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Verse 50, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now that blew them away. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. And the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Verse 53, Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom he say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Now here's the part where he's breaking down the I am. Then said the Jews unto him, verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced. This is Jesus speaking. This is proving who he is. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Think about this. Jesus is saying, Abraham and I met. He rejoiced to see my day. When did Abraham meet Jesus? I'll tell you. It's in Genesis 18. Abraham was sitting in his tent, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw three men coming. And he ran out of his tent, and he bowed down. And the person who's talking is God. And we know the other two were angels because, if you read the story, they're sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue Lot. That's who he was talking to. This is who Jesus is. He is the Almighty God. Then said Jesus unto the Jews unto them, Thou art not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Yeah, I know Abraham very well. I laid my hands upon him and blessed him. Because I am King of righteousness, King of peace. Isn't that his name? In Hebrews it says, This Melchizedek being King of righteousness. Melek is king, Zedek is righteousness, whose title is King of Shalom, Jerusalem. And wasn't the lesser blessed by the greater? They said to the Jews, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, and here it comes, Before Abraham was, I am. I am. See, that's why he was just breaking down what he'd already said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then comes the question. Do you believe? Do you believe? You know, maybe we believe a little and we have to answer like that man whose son, the disciples could not heal. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It's always according to our faith. Now, I'm going to give you the next I am, because there's seven that Jesus broke down in the book of John. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, that verse I used to think was very spiritual. But I realized that it was actually very profound and literal. Think about it. It says, No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Bible said when Jesus died that he led captivity captive. He had a triumphal procession of released souls to heaven. Only he could have taken those souls from hell and led them up into heaven. This verse is not just spiritual, but it is literal. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way to get to the Father but by Jesus. And in fact, in Genesis 49, that's exactly what Jacob prophesied when he was dying. He laid his hand upon Judah, and he says, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, until Shiloh comes. In the Old Testament, a righteous death always said, and he was gathered to his people. An unrighteous death was he was cut off from his people. And that was how it was when a righteous person died. The scripture would say, and he was gathered to his people. But to fulfill this verse, I believe under the anointing of the Spirit, as Jacob was pronouncing his blessing on Judah, he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, speaking prophetically of Jesus. And unto him shall all be gathered. See, this was the fulfillment. Only Jesus' blood could deliver those souls in hell. And so when Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that was a literal fulfillment. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has his vision of heaven, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on to describe heaven. You know what he sees? No people. He talks about the seraphim with the six wings. Twain covered their face, twain covered their feet, and with twain they did fly, calling, holy, holy, holy. But he sees no people. You know why? They hadn't been gathered yet. Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 13 says, no man hath ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He was saying he was on earth and he was in heaven at the same time. What he was saying, because he had not died yet, there was nobody was in heaven. No man hath ascended to heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. But that all changed when he said, it is finished. Next week we'll do the seven that he said on the cross. He said, it is finished. And the Bible says the rocks rent and the graves were opened in Matthew 28, and the bodies of the saints arose. He is the only one that can take you. He is, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, not by Buddha, Confucius, whoever you want to name. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everywhere they went in the wilderness, they were led by the pillar of fire by night and by the cloud by day. Whenever the cloud stopped, they stopped. Whenever it started moving, they broke camp. Isn't that what it says? Those that are led, to them gave he power to become. The reason why it took them so long, because of their unbelief. You know, scripture that hit me a few years ago, it was when I read it, and I probably had read it before. It said, Jesus speaking about what they did, said, when they tried me, when they tested me. We think God is testing us, but we're actually testing him. We're testing his patience, his love, and his grace, because we do just so stupid things repeatedly. And we're really testing how much love he has and patience and grace, because he told us not to do it. It's like little child, and you see him do it, then you know they're going to get hurt. Don't go by that table. It's got sharp edges. They go by the table, and they bunk their head, and you know you have to run and pick them up. And you're like, I told you not to do this. Don't you understand? And anytime that happens, I always think of, that's me. You see, it's not so much God testing us as we testing him. Amen. For if he had known me, he tells Philip, he should have known my Father also. Now this is as plain as it can get. From henceforth, from now on, you, Philip, know the Father and have seen him. Who was standing in front of them? Jesus. Philip, don't ask me about the Father, because you know him and you have seen him. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the I am. Before Abraham was, you can call on the Almighty God. Amen. You can call on the Almighty God. It's not finished. We got another couple more here. He says, I am the vine. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch
and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me and my words, we always need a word. You know, the reason why we're not very powerful or successful is when we're in a situation, we don't bring back a word. Imagine if we did like Jesus every single time we were in trouble. It is written. But we don't do that. We don't apply a scripture because it is the only offensive weapon, right? In Ephesians 6, where it gives all of the soldiers' equipment, it's all good and it's all defensive, but it's all just that. It's protective. The only offensive weapon, after he says helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, having our loins girt about with truth and our feet shod with the preparation, he says, above all, after all of that, taking the shield of faith, and then he goes and say, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you don't use that, all you'll be doing is defending. You have no weapon. You got no weapon. You're just defending, right? You've got nothing to fight him with. You've got to have the Word. He said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much. Let's say it together, much. So shall ye be my disciples. So shall he be my disciples. Let's go over the seven again, just so that you remember them. Bread, he's covered everything. He's covered your sustenance. He's covered your spiritual walk to show you the way. He showed you the door to walk through, that he's going to look after you. He's the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life in any dead situation. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, he is the true vine. If you could stand with me today. Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit. That's what God wants from us today. To understand and for him to be the I am. In all of the aspects. In all of these seven aspects. That he's our shepherd. That we're truly following him. That we are only trusting in him. I think yesterday my wife spoke at a women's event, and she was asked to speak upon the parable about the seed and the soil. And one of the things that we had discussed was there is nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed, right? It was the soil. There's nothing wrong with the seed because the seed is the Word of God. The soil is the thing that has the problem. You know who the soil is? And the first place that the seed fell was on the wayside soil. And the problem with that was it was too hard. The seed could not penetrate. So there's nothing wrong with the seed, but you have to break up the soil. You have to allow the seed to get down there so that it can grow. But once it grows, I had shown a picture some time ago of this tree that had grown up splitting this rock. It's amazing. This huge big boulder was split in two, and you got this tree growing up the middle of it. There is nothing wrong with the seed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Hallelujah. I am the good shepherd. All Moses got was the I am part. But we have had him revealed all the other parts of what his name is. Hallelujah. And if we will just take some of this, break up the soil, and let that seed, that word, get in our hearts, we'll have a victorious week. It doesn't mean we won't have tribulation. It doesn't mean we won't have to deal with things. But inside here, we can have a peace that passes human understanding. While everything around us is falling apart, we can still have a peace that comes from God because we are trusting in him. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts and your heads with me, Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for your name as revealed as the I am. Lord, we ask you to let, oh God, your name be in our hearts, in our situation, that you will be the I am in the midst of our storm, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our fears, oh God, that your name will be revealed fully and be a covering. Oh God, we just thank you right now. We believe, oh God, help our unbelief. Lift us up. Lord God, let your presence move in this place in our second service. Oh God, renew us. Hallelujah. We thank you and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember, he is the everlasting God. God bless you. Greet one another. We will start at 15:15. God bless you in Jesus' name.